I want to ask you a question this morning, and that is this. When have you felt cut down? Or where is it that where it seemed like life has brought you to your knees with very little hope? I mean, there's all kinds of different times when we can feel this. Maybe you lost a loved one this past year, and living without them has been very, very hard. Maybe it happened years ago, and still to this day, living without them is hard. And it feels like maybe there's desperation and not very much hope. Maybe you got a difficult diagnosis with your health, and the loss of energy or having to deal with treatment has knocked the wind out of your sails. Maybe you faced a financial burdens or a relational crisis. Maybe an end to a relationship, a dating relationship, or a marriage, or your kids, or your relationship with your kids or your extended family is estranged. Maybe you struggle with addictions or other types of things. I mean, the reality is there's all kinds of things that can make us feel that way. And so today I want you to think about that. What are the things or what are those opportunities where you felt cut down, where life really has you bogged down and it feels like there's no hope? The reason why I want you to think that way is because this is really the setting of our text. As Devin said earlier in the service, and I mentioned it too, we're entering in the Advent season. And Advent really just means the waiting. And it's a time where the church traditionally has thought about and focused their attention on the coming of our Lord Jesus at his birth and Christmas, which we're going to celebrate here in a couple of weeks, but also in his second coming. And so today, or for the next couple of weeks, we're actually going to look at the prophet Isaiah and look at some of his prophecies of Jesus and how Jesus fulfilled them, but also how they relate to us. And so today we're going to turn our attention to Isaiah 11, 1 through 9, which is actually the text before what Devin had read in the Advent reading. And the sermon title I have is A Stump, A Shoot, and a Garden. And if there's three images I want you to have of this text, it's it. But what you need to understand as we read this text is that the people of Israel, Israel and Judah, Isaiah spoke to both, were going through a really difficult time. They felt like their knees had probably been cut from underneath them. They had had such a great time of prosperity. They had had kings like David and Solomon where things went great. And then the nation fell apart. It's literally split. And even then, things were going okay, but they had great prosperity, but the kings turned out to be not as good as what they thought, and they started to lead the people astray. And so, all of a sudden, the enemies around them, the might that they once had was taken away, and all these enemies surrounded them, and they were fearful. And they knew that exile was probably on the horizon. And so, this is the context to which Isaiah writes this text, Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 9. If you want to read with me in your blue Bibles, in our pews, it's page 562 or 1077 in the large print. But this is the word of God. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wickedness. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together. A little child will lead them. The cow will feed the bear with the bear, and the young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. The young child will put its hand into the viper's nest, and they will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Well, as I said earlier today, there's three images that Isaiah uses in this text that we need to think about. And each of them, there's kind of a movement with each of the images. The first image that Isaiah has is right there in the very beginning, and it's the image of a stump. Now, and really what this stump symbolizes is hopelessness, death, and decay. We all know that a stump is a remnant of a dead tree. Where at one time, the tree was alive and vital, but now it's dead and decaying, and there was no life. Last week, Pastor Lou talked about how we need to be honest about the decay and the difficult things that are happening. And this is really what Isaiah does. Isaiah, right off the bat, is very honest about the situation that's at hand. He says that a stump of Jesse is what exists. Now, this doesn't just talk about overall decay and hopelessness. That image of the stump of Jesse communicates the future of the nation of Israel. You see, the people of Israel were often referred to as a tree. We can see it in Jeremiah 11, verses 16 and 17, where it says, "The Lord called you a thriving olive tree with fruit, beautiful in form." And that's the image that God wanted to have of the nation of Israel, of this beautiful tree that's growing. But the prophecy in Jeremiah, if you read in 17, says that it's going to be brought down. And Isaiah uses those same words in here. He says that the stump, the tree of Israel, and especially the tree of the Davidic dynasty, Jesse's the father of David, is going to be cut down. And what once was alive and vibrant is now going to have decay and decrepit. And this is, of course, fulfilled in the exile that's going to happen in a few years after Isaiah there. But what we're going to see here is that the stump of Jesse means that the Davidic dynasty would collapse and the Jews of Israel and Judah would be exiled. And so right here in just this little image, this image in the very beginning of our text, what Isaiah is communicating is to the people is he's being honest that there is difficult times ahead, that life is going to be hard. If they think it's hard now when they're being surrounded by all their enemies and facing that potential kind of conflict, it's going to get worse. The nation of Israel is going to be destroyed, and the kings that they put their hope and their trust in are going to let them down. That tree of Israel, that tree of David, this thing that was supposed to be magnificent that they had put their hope and trust in was going to be cut down. It was going to be destroyed. Now, this could be disheartening, and it would make them wrestle through this. But this is the message that Isaiah has. He's honest about it. And so before we move on, I've asked you to do this before, but I want you to think about what are those stumps in your life? What are those things that cause you to lose pain or to lose hope or cause you pain? We put on a good face oftentimes when we come into church of how things are, but really our life is usually a mixed bag. We have some things that cause us joy and some things that cause us pain. And the question that I have for you this Advent season is, what are those things that are causing you pain? Those things that cause you to lose hope? The next question I want to have is, the follow-up question there is, where are you putting your hope? And what is it that you're looking to? See, Isaiah is honest about what's happening in the world around him. He tells the people of Israel that your kingdom is going to be destroyed and you're going to go through difficult things. But just because things seem like they're decaying and that there isn't much going on right now and you question whether I'm at work in your life doesn't mean that I'm still not in control and that I can't use that circumstance for your good. As a matter of fact, what he says is, from the decaying and from the darkness, from the hopelessness, I am going to bring hope. And that's the second image that Isaiah communicates here in the opening verse. And that is of a shoot. And the hope that Isaiah has isn't in a bigger bank account. It isn't in the nation of Israel actually becoming the power that it once was again. It's not in even the people themselves. What he says is that if you truly want to have hope in the midst of a stump of your life and in the midst of a hopeless situation, that your hope can only be found in the stump of in the shoot of Jesse. That's where his hope is. And so what he says here is that the shoot's going to rise up. And I think he uses the term Jesse instead of David, even though David's the king that they all put their hope in, to say that this shoot is going to go all the way back to the very beginning. And this shoot is going to be more powerful and more mighty and greater than even the Israel's greatest king. He says a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. And so even though Isaiah says, I know that your darkest days seem dark, that there is hope. And someday a new king, a better king, a future king will come and bring the salvation that you desperately need. Now, Isaiah was written many years before the time of Christ. And so what we say is that he is actually speaking these words. And when he describes what this king is, he's actually describing who Jesus is. And so I want to spend some time looking at this description that he has and show you how the gospel writers and the New Testament writers over and over again highlight certain things about Jesus to prove that he is this future king. And that he is the one that we need to put our hope and trust in if we're in the midst of the stump times of our life. The first thing that you'll notice that Isaiah says is that this king will have the Spirit of the Lord rest on him. I mean, look at verse 2. It says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And what we see is that unlike the kings of modern time in Isaiah's time who had totally ditched the Lord and had no relationship with him and were leading the people astray, that this person, this future king would have the Spirit of the Lord inside him and the fear of the Lord would be a part of his life. And of course, we know that Jesus himself is God. And so God is resting in him. But even in the Gospels, it makes it absolutely clear that the Spirit of God is present in his life. That's why you look at all the different Gospels, they highlight this in Jesus's baptism. That as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up to the water. And at that moment, the heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and aligning on him. Now you may say, that's great, that's nice. But really what these gospel writers are signaling to us is this, that future king that Isaiah prophesied about, that king who is so intimately related with God, who the Spirit of the Lord would descend on him, that king has arrived and that king is Jesus. And so we see that Isaiah, the shoot that comes up is fulfilled with Christ. We also see it even in the talk of how he describes the king having great wisdom and understanding. He says the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the counsel of might, this is the Spirit of the knowledge of the fear of the Lord. And as you look throughout the Gospels, you'll see again that the Gospel writers highlight that this is Jesus, that Jesus fulfilled this. This is who he is. So that we see that the king, the future king, the thing on which we need to put our hope in that Isaiah promised about is Jesus. And so we see throughout the Gospels in Luke 2 verses 52, where it says that Jesus, even as a young boy, they noted that he grew up in wisdom and stature, and the favor of God was with him and man. And the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught with them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. You see, they're highlighting that there's something unique about Jesus. And the reason why they highlight that is because they want us to understand that the person, the king that Isaiah had prophesied is here. The person to whom we need to put our hope and trust in has arrived. His name is Jesus. This is the future king that can give us hope. We see this also in how he says the king will be righteous. I mean, he says that with righteousness, he will judge the needy. He won't go by what he sees. Rather, he will go down into the heart. And if you look at the Gospels, that's the way Jesus is. Jesus doesn't go by the Pharisees and the outward expressions, but rather he sees what God's doing deep inside their heart. This is the ministry of Jesus. But it says here too that righteousness will be his belt and the faithfulness and the sash around his waist. Now, we kind of lose this image in this text, but really what it says here is that righteousness and faithfulness will be his underwear. And what that means is that when you strip everything away at his bare essentials, who Jesus is a righteous and faithful servant. And that what he says is that's who he's going to be. And so when Isaiah says, yes, your kings, are letting you down and you're feeling the stump of life right now. But one day the righteous and faithful king will come, and that righteous and faithful king is Jesus. That's why throughout the Gospels, they highlight over and over again the sinlessness and the righteousness of Jesus. Now, we know that he had to be the righteous sacrifice on the cross for our sins, to pay for our sins. But also here we see that when Peter talks about this one who you were called because of Christ suffered for you, leaving you example that you should follow in his steps, that he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. What he's saying is that the righteous and faithful King that has been prophesied for years has arrived. And our hope, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, is here. And he is Jesus. And so when Isaiah says that the king will be righteous, we know that Jesus has fulfilled that. The other thing that we see here is that the king will judge the wicked. You notice it's a righteous and faithful king, and he highlights that. A bookends that this part of the text on that. And in the middle of it, he says that he will strike the earth with his rod and his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. And so to the people of Israel and Judah, the Jews of his day, who where all this wickedness and terrible things were happening around him, he says that someday the wicked will get their due. And that's why Scripture tells us over and over and over again, reminds us that yes, Jesus Christ is the God who came to earth as a baby incarnate. Yes, he grew up and he died on a cross for our sins. And on that cross, the righteous and faithful Savior of the world suffered the wrath of God for your sins and my sins. But his work isn't done. That someday Christ will come again and he will judge the living and the dead. And so as we come to this text, he reminds us of this truth. That's why in 2 Corinthians, he says, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And the reason why Isaiah wants to highlight this is he says that he wants us to put our hope and our trust in this king. He wants us to wrestle with this, to know that you and I deserve God's judgment for our sins. But Christ, because he is righteous and faithful and he died on a cross, offers us salvation that we do not need to get what our sins deserve. And so when Isaiah speaks of the faithfulness and the righteous king that's coming, he's speaking of the work of Christ. And so today, it needs to challenge us in two ways. The first thing I think it needs to challenge us with is, have you put your hope and trust in this king for your salvation? I mean, Isaiah highlights this. He says that someday, the one in whom is going to be the Savior of the world, who in whom we're going to put our hope and our trust, is Jesus. In all these categories, these four things that he lists, we see in the Gospels that Jesus fulfilled them. And so today I got to ask you, have you put your hope and trust in Jesus as your Savior? And if you haven't, then I encourage you to wrestle with that of who Christ is and what he's done. And if you have questions, come talk to me or talk to other people, because this is vitally important. This is vitally important because Christ is coming again. But for others of us who have put our hope and trust, the question that we need to have is, what or who do you put your trust in when life seems like it's cut you down? I mean, we all have these situations where life happens and stumps arise. And when those things happen, where are and who are we going to cling to? I mean, we may face these situations where we face a diagnosis that we didn't think we were going to have, where we'll face financial difficulties more than we could ever imagine, or a difficult relationship, or a difficult job. And in those moments, we can look to hope in a better relationship, or more money in our bank account, or a better job, or more power, or a better relationship, or more prestige, or having people like us. But all those things will fail us, which is why Isaiah tells the people, look, there's a stump in your life, but there is hope. And that hope is the shoot that comes from the stump of Jesse. That hope is Jesus. And he will not fail us. That is the message of Isaiah 11. But there's another image that Isaiah has, not just the image of a stump, not just the image of a shoot coming up, but the image of a beautiful garden. And that's actually how Isaiah ends it. And what he wants to do for his readers is to paint a picture of the new heavens and the new earth and the believer's final home. Because he wants to remind them of, yes, your life may feel like a stump. There may be hopelessness and decay, and you may feel the effects, but there is hope through Jesus. And because the shoot has come, we can now live for eternity with God, and a better day awaits. And oftentimes we don't think about heaven. We don't think about the glorious of what it's going to be. And so Isaiah says that your hope isn't in today's circumstances. It's in the King who has come in Jesus. And that King will provide you with a beautiful new home, a garden that awaits. I mean, think about these images that he uses. It's the image of a wolf who's going to live with the lamb, a leopard who's going to lie down with the goat, a calf and a lion and their yearlings together. And a little child's going to lead them. I mean, that doesn't happen today. The only time a lion is with the lamb is if the lamb is lunch, right? But he says that in the new heavens and the new earth, when it returns back to the way that he originally created, where everything is in perfect relationship with God and man and one another, that the earth that Romans says is groaning now for the Christ to come back and to remove all its pain and suffering, that someday it will be restored. And the vision that he has is that God will redeem the whole earth. Oftentimes when we think of heaven, we think of it as just us spending eternity with God. But we're going to be blown away by the presence of heaven and the goodness there. I mean, and that's really what Isaiah wants us to grasp when he uses this image. Something so beyond our imagination that all the things that could separate and divide, all those things that could tear apart, those are all removed, and everything has the shalom, the peace of God that God originally intended. And what he wants to tell the people who are living in the stump, and in the decay and in the hopelessness, is you have a Savior, and that someday that Savior will restore and make all things new. And not just you, the whole earth. And everything you went through, as hard and as difficult as it is, will wash away all the tears, all the sadness. Will be gone. And we'll get to live in the new heavens and the new earth. That's what we're adventing for. That's what we're waiting for. And as we celebrate Jesus, that's what we should long for this Christmas season. So this image should do two things. First, it should give us hope that this world and what happens to us, if we put our hope and trust in Christ, is not the final answer. And so no matter how dark and bleak things may seem, there's always light and that there is always life. That God can bring a shoot out of a stump and he can make all things new. And so even if we don't see everything that we pray for in this life, and even if we don't get the healing that we want, and even if we don't get the relationships to be all tied nice together as perfectly as we want, we pray for those things and we desire those things and we work towards those things. But we know that someday, if we put our hope and trust in Jesus, that we will get to experience the world as it was originally created to be, with no effects of sin, and it will blow us away. And that's one of the things that should give us hope. That's one of the things that we should long for. But it should also give us a mission. See, if Jesus is about bringing redemption and reconciliation to the world around us, and if that's what we long for, if we've put our hope and trust in that shoot that comes from the stump, then we need to be about bringing redemption and reconciliation to the world around us. And so as we think about the holiday season and Christmas, and as we get caught, before we get caught up in all the Christmas buying and the gift buying and all the parties and everything, and it's great, have those celebrations. Let us not forget that we are agents of God's redemption and reconciliation. And that's our mission. And when we grasp what Jesus has done and what his work is about, then it should encourage us to think strategically about being that to the world around us. And so today I want you to think about that. In this holiday season, what are some of those ways that you can bring redemption and reconciliation to the world around you? Maybe you can strive to bring redemption and reconciliation to your school or your workplace by befriending that kid who's always picked on at school and sticking up for him, or befriending that coworker who sits alone at lunch or is made fun of at work. That your way that you bring some semblance of reconciliation is just by reaching out and investing in the people that some people think are unlovable or unworthy. But you know, because Christ loved you while you were still sinners and while you were unlovable and ungodly and reached out to you, that you'll show that kind of same kind of love to those people who desperately need it. Maybe you'll strive to bring redemption and reconciliation to your neighborhood this Christmas by actually trying to get to know your neighbors. By inviting them over for dinner or bringing them a plate of goodies and to be that agent of redemption and reconciliation and relationship in your neighborhood. It may seem like a small thing, but it's just one of the small ways that we can be about bringing relationships. Maybe you can strive to bring redemption and reconciliation to your family by taking steps of forgiveness towards that person that you're going to see today over the holiday season that caused you pain. And rather than hanging on to bitterness and anger, you're going to decide that you're going to work towards forgiving them and moving down that process. Maybe you're the person who's harmed them, and your goal and your mission is to ask for forgiveness. Maybe you can strive to be the agent of reconciliation and redemption by when those family fires, I mean, let's be honest, when family gets together and everyone's in tight quarters, things are awesome, but they can also flare up, right? And rather than being the person who adds fuel to the fire and creates relational strife, you're the fire extinguisher who puts out the flames. And maybe just being an agent of reconciliation and painting a picture of the new heavens and the new earth means that you're going to be gracious to them when they're ungracious to you. And you're going to take that as a badge of this is your job because of what Christ has done to you. Maybe you can strive to bring redemption and reconciliation by having a gospel conversation with that family member or close friend and sharing the story that they were once sinners. And even though things may seem hopeless and decaying, that there's hope because a shoot came up from the stump of Jesse and his name is Jesus. And maybe you invite them to church or you just present the gospel to them. And it may be awkward, but that's the way that you bring about the reconciliation and redemption to the world around you. I mean, there's so many different ways for you to do this, but I want you to think about that this week. Pray about it this week. What can you do to bring redemption and reconciliation to the world around you? See, Isaiah tells us that the world around us is full of decay. It's a stump. There's all kinds of hopelessness. There's all kinds of decay. There's all kinds of death around us. But that doesn't have to define us because we have a hope that Jesus Christ, the shoot that came from the stump of Jesse, has brought us salvation. And he will bring us new life into the garden. And if that is our final destination because we put our hope and trust in Christ, then we want to bring that redemption and that reconciliation and show the world around us that hope so that they can grasp it and feel the effects of their life. That's the point of Isaiah 11, that God has raised up a shoot to bring us salvation and can give us hope in the midst of despair. That's what we long for. That's what we wait for. Let's pray.